Isaiah 27, verses 1 through 6. In that day, the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Revelation 12, 1 through 17. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Then the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand by the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now let us pray. Almighty God, You have caused your word to be written down by the holy men of old, moved along by the Holy Spirit, so that we have in text form before us the very word of God. And now, by the same Spirit, illumine to our hearts and minds this word as it is proclaimed. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. There have been times in church history when all seemed lost. The hopes of saints were dashed by pain and disappointment and sorrow. All of life became dark. And believers were wondering if there would ever be a bright day again. The visions that we call the Revelation are an uncovering, a revealing of things unseen. That's what the word apocalypse means. Unveiling, revealing. Jesus had promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And before he ascended into heaven, he had said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's what he had said. At the time of this writing of the book of Revelation, the Church of Jesus was quite small. It had zero political power. It owned no buildings or other real estate. The church was organized under the authority of Jesus Christ, his apostles, and the pastors and elders appointed to carry on the work of the gospel. But it did not enjoy the favor of the world around. In fact, the church was being persecuted and would face even greater persecution in the future. But let's just take a look at the early disciples of Jesus. They were martyrs. James was martyred 44 or 45 A.D., Peter was martyred around 64 A.D. Andrew was martyred 70 A.D. Thomas also 70 A.D. Philip was martyred around 54 A.D. Matthew was martyred somewhere between 60 and 70 A.D. Nathanael, also called Bartholomew, was martyred around 70 A.D. And James the Lesser around 63. Simon the Zealot was martyred in 74, and Judas Thaddeus was martyred in 72, Matthias 70, and Paul around 67 AD. All martyred. All died for their faith in Jesus under persecution. And John, the writer of the Apocalypse, died last of all, at around the date of 95. John is the only one of the 12 apostles who died a natural death. Although he did not die a martyr's death, he did live a martyr's life. Because when he wrote this, he was exiled to the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea off of the coast of modern-day Turkey. And John and the believers might look around them and think of all those who had died as martyrs and easily feel that the future of the church was in very doubt, very grim prospects after all these early martyrs and persecutions. Perhaps the thing that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, perhaps that was mission impossible. The tremendous power of pagan Rome together with the strong opposition of the Jewish establishment, may well have seemed to be an unbeatable foe. By the way, do you ever get the feeling that truth and the Christian faith is losing? That things are going from worse to worse and will always go from worse to worse? We look around and see the rise of neo-communism with its materialistic world and life view, its big government control of the economy, and even controlling where you may go and what you must wear lately. And we also think of the rise of the nuns, not N-U-N, but N-O-N, the rise of the nuns. That is, the religiously unaffiliated people, which have been growing as a share of all Americans for some time. Pew Research Center did a massive study of the religious landscape and said that this is happening very quickly. It's happening across all demographic groups, all genders, all generations, and racial and ethnic groups. The religiously unaffiliated, called the nuns, have risen from a very small percentage to 23% of the U.S. adult population. This is a stark increase in the last few years. The last time they studied was 2007, and only 16% of Americans were nuns. But now, 23% of Americans. And those who call themselves Christians have fallen during that same period from 78% to 71%. Are we losing? Will Christ lose? Well, the revelation was given long ago in order to reveal the unseen reality of Christ's ongoing victory. In the revelation, there are many allusions to the Old Testament events, from creation to the Exodus to the Babylonian captivity and on and on. These events were included to remind the church that God protected and delivered Israel in past times, even though he allowed Israel to suffer at times. And this was not unlike their present situation. Chapter 12 of the Revelation reveals the unseen reality of a war being waged. First, between God and Satan, and secondly, between God's people and Satan. And the vision is given in three scenes. The first scene is the woman, the dragon, and the male child. Revelation 12:1, "And a great sign appeared in heaven," literally in Greek, that is, in the sky. An amazing, significant vision that John is seeing is in the sky. Not a vision in heaven so much as in the sky as he sees it as the seat of God's authority. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now the Roman Catholics make statues of this, and it's always Mary when they do it. But this is really the true Israel. It is Zion. It is the faithful, the justified people of God, clothed with light. The 12 stars indicate the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a similar vision in Genesis 37:9, where Joseph was dreaming. It says, "Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." You see, it's very similar. And verse 2 of Revelation there says, "She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth." The faithful Israel, personified as a pregnant woman, was suffering, waiting for the advent and birth of the male child, the one promised in Genesis 3:15, where God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What does this ancient prophecy mean? It means that the male seed of the woman will stomp on the head of Satan. And we see the woman and her children will be many and will spread everywhere after that. We see that in places like Isaiah 54, where Isaiah sees and says, sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and people the desolate cities. So we go on to verse 3, and another sign appeared in the sky in his vision. Behold, the great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. Heads and horns are symbols of great power. 7 and 10 are numbers of completion. So we have the depicting of seeming ultimate power being described in this great dragon with all these things. It's also a cognate picture of the gleaming red dragon in the temple of Marduk in Babylon, no doubt, to those who knew about it. So what we see here in this picture of this great red dragon is Babylon and Rome and apostate Judaism are seen as the great, formidable enemies of God's people, as a huge dragon. In fact, so huge that his tail swept down a third of the stars, verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And what does that refer to? It refers to Psalm 2, verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So, picking up Psalm 2 here in this Revelation 12, verse 5. Now, we've said that this is the whole allied system against Israel, God's faithful people, but Herod, who was on site during the time of Jesus, and in the early church, is typical of this dragon. Herod, personally, is kind of an incarnation of the dragon. Because you'll remember in the birth stories, especially in Matthew, that this crazy Herod, this crazy megalomaniac king of Judea, when he heard about the birth of Jesus, born in Bethlehem, ordered that all the baby boys be born that were born there at that time be killed, didn't they? The hymn we sang on Christmas Eve, unto us a boy is born, has an appalling stanza with very discordant harmony, when it says, Herod then was with fear was filled, a prince, he said, in Jewry, all the little boys he killed at Bethlehem in his fury. So he is a personification of this great dragon. But then the text goes on to say, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This is a huge jump. This is the ascension of Christ. We say it in the Creed. He ascended to the right hand of God. Christ is in heaven, the throne of God. But what will happen to his people now that he's gone there? We see in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. What we see in these words are the fact that the church is cared for as long as persecution goes on. The 1260 days, you can see in similar places, chapter 11, verse 2 and 13, verse 5, that the church is protected and cared for the same time as the great persecution continues. And also, you may remember the flight of the Christians from Jerusalem to Pella in 66 AD, as reported by Josephus, when the armies of Rome began their assault on Jerusalem, ending in the slaughter of 2 million Jews in 70 AD. All this was foretold in Deuteronomy 28 in great and very graphic and sad detail. But what a great comfort to the beleaguered little church of this time. All is not lost, you see. The plots of Satan have been foiled. The church has been redeemed and will be cared for as long as persecution goes on. That's scene one. Now let's look at scene two. Satan is defeated and cast out of authority. This explains what was happening, but it is not one after the other. It is happening simultaneously. It's not diachronic, but synchronic. Verse 7, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So here we have described a great cosmic battle, the power struggle over Satan's plans and God's purposes. And what is the focus of all this in this particular section, this particular scene? The focus is you and me. You and me. Satan is the accuser of the people of God. He is the attorney for the prosecution. And Michael, the captain of the armies of God, the messenger of the covenant, the advocate and defender of God's people, as you see in Daniel 12, he is the attorney for the defense. You see, what we have here is that Satan was defeated in the death and resurrection of Christ, who ascended to the throne. Christ ascended to power and authority, and Satan has descended from real authority. Jesus said in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from earth, I will draw all people to myself. So then verse 12 of Revelation, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. A loud voice here is proclaiming the victory and rule, present rule of Christ, and warns of Satan's anger, which is ongoing. And now, scene 3. The persecution of the woman and her offspring. Her offspring, that's you and me. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half time. The male child ascended into heaven is now out of reach. So Satan attacks the mother, the church, and her children. Again, who is the mother? The faithful church. And she, the faithful church, you and me, are carried on eagle's wings and protected and fed like Elijah was in the darkest days of Israel. As Joseph and Mary were also, by the way, protected from Herod, fleeing away to the wilderness of Egypt. Verse 15, the serpent then poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. A river, a flood of persecution. Psalm 2 describes such a thing. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed to persecute the church. But to persecute the church is also to persecute Jesus, as the Apostle Paul learned when he was called Saul. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9 that when he was on that road to Damascus to persecute the church, Jesus appeared to him in a blazing light in a very loud voice and said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. To persecute the church, even though he's in heaven, to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. Psalm 124 talks about a flood. All these images come together. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, when they would have swallowed us up alive, when their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snarler's snare. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So here's what happens in verse 16. This great pursuit is going on, but verse 16 says, but the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. And this tells us and shows us that God will call all heaven and earth to defend his people, just as he did in the great Exodus, by the way, where the sea opened up for Israel to cross and then closed over and drowned the Egyptians. In verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Who are they? On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Who is the dragon pursuing now? You and me, the church throughout the ages. The battle goes on today. Satan is defeated. His accusations against you, though true, cannot condemn you as you hold fast the testimony of Jesus. His blood is your defense. His blood is the ground of your victory. You were united to him in baptism and faith, according to Romans 6, where it says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So in this present day, this present hour, martyrdom is still possible. that is death because of your loyalty to Jesus, is still a real possibility. You may not feel it, but it is. There were martyrs long ago, and there are modern martyrs. Thomas Schiermacher from the International Society for Human Rights estimates a figure between 7,000 and 8,000 Christian martyrs each year. Additionally, there is a second group who could be considered martyrs too, that is, Christians who die due to long-term discrimination through the deprivation of basic necessities such as clean water and medical care. They experience long-term vulnerability, often because they are being treated as a despised minority. But verse 11 says, of all of us, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Now, we're very familiar with Muslim martyrs, aren't we? Many Muslims are willing to die as martyrs. We don't know yet what happened in Nashville on Christmas Day. But the problem with Islamic radicals is not that they are such fanatics so as to die for their faith. That's not a problem. The problem is that their faith is false, and the deeds that follow are evil. It is a satanic distortion and corruption of the God revealed in the Bible. We do not worship the same God as the Muslims. Don't believe it. Don't let me hear you say it. Do you see how the early church needed this unveiling? They needed to know that despite the great powers against them, they would be victors through the victor, the victor over sin and death and the devil. They needed to know that though they faced persecution and death, they were victorious in the Savior. And you also are involved in a personal battle. You're absolutely powerless before the dragon who has been cast out. The world system of evil calls you away with its siren voice. Your own fallen nature pulls you towards sin and death and hell. Some of the modern versions of these things are addictions by which people become entrapped in controlling sins. Does this sound like a hopeless situation to you? Finding the way out of this despair might seem impossible. And alone, it probably is. But you are not alone. Jesus is with you. And he loves you with a victor's command and power and a love so fierce and great that you cannot even comprehend it. The devil is seeking to devour you. His mouth is wide open to devour you. That's what the apostle tells us. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's the same one. And you are no match. By yourself, you have no possibility of success, of being safe, of making it home. None. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Prayer section, question 127, says this, though. Listen to these words. Which is the sixth petition? The answer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand for a moment, and because this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. Unveiled for the small, beleaguered, persecuted church, unveiled was the good news. The good news that God has sent in the special forces. He has sent in his long-promised Son, the God-man. And in him you can triumph, dressed in his victory, resisting Satan in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is indeed the greatest gift of all. The greatest gift of all. Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities, and in all our dangers and necessities, stretch forth your right hand to help and defend us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, unto the ages of ages. Amen.